Well, hearts, this is the Tuesday edition of Challenge, and before I get into today's message, I'd like to share with you a report I got from Movel Velasco. Movel leads up our work in the Philippines, and they just went through a typhoon over there. We call them hurricanes over here. They call them typhoons, and he gave me a report on what it was like and what the damage was, and I'd like to read you this report I just received from him. Dear Pastor Bob, greetings in Christ. May you have more years to celebrate your birthday, Pastor Bob. Thank God we're safe here as Super Typhoon Pepito hits our very place with signal number 5, other words a 5 level, on November the 11th to November the 12th. The devastation to our buildings and houses, including our crops, were saddening. Landslides cut off our roads, bridges were ruined. Our church in Kiskis was used as an evacuation area. Our solar power here at Bantinian, with the generator at the Barangay Hall, was only the source of power to charge flashlights and radios, including phones. Our village was among the isolated areas now because of the damage of bridges and roads. The electric poles were also down by the strong winds. No power, no supplies coming in from the main town. People have to hike again. MJ, that's his son, must go down tomorrow to check his siblings at the town and buy some goods. I am contacting other pastors, but no signal in their areas. Then this afternoon, Pastor Jerry Likawan managed to send me messages and pictures of their main chapel that has been destroyed by this super typhoon Pepito. Then Pastor Jerry Nobres also contacted me this afternoon here. They are safe, but their house was filled with mud. Other pastors are not still reporting, even this time. As to our house project, the storm destroyed the pavement where we stocked the sand we paid and were already delivered here for the construction of the building. Sad, that has also reduced our sand to half what is being left. On November the 9th, with my wife, we brought Pastor Mateo Quinanis to Borlangay Duplicao and also paid a visit to CMI Pastor Sonny Boy Jacob. Borlangay is a pioneering work, and as I observed, houses there were of Nipchihut, small and mostly were made of light materials. I have a concern for Pastor Mateo there, as this super typhoon also hit first their place before reaching us here in our area. I'm trying to contact them, but no one is responding even now. Please include them in the prayers, too. There were reported and confirmed more than 10 people who had died, and still others were missing. Thank you for your prayers, too, and just sharing how good and faithful the God we are serving in Him, Movel. That is the report I just received from Movel. Movel's been with us over 30 years now. We've been supporting him in this church planting ministry that he has for over 30 years. And this is the first time we've really been hit this hard, this bad. And I'm just wanting to make you aware of what's going on so you can at least put it before the Lord in prayer and pray for those dear hearts. Well, once again, I wanted you to know what's going on. You can be praying. You can be praying. I don't know if the Philippine government is going to give them any assistance or not. I'm going to be checking with that, finding out going forward if there's anything we can do. So if you would, please put it in your prayers, keep it in your prayers. And once again, thanks for joining us today on Challenge. And now I'm going to take you into this message, God and Man Before the Fall. Oh, what a wonderful world it was. What a wonderful, wonderful world it was before the fall of man. No weather conditions, no typhoons, no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no sickness, no disease, no cancer, none of that. And then sin had to ruin it all. And with the fall, all the devastating results of the fall. But nonetheless, God is good, and we'll keep trusting, praying, we'll remain faithful, and we'll keep trying to increase the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to take you to today's message, God and Man Before the Fall. Oh, what a wonderful time that was. But without any further ado, here's the message. God bless as you listen.
What we want to do in this time together is we want to take a look at God and Man Before the Fall. God and man before the fall, before man sinned. Can you imagine what the beauty of the universe, the beauty of planet Earth? You know, God created a perfect, perfect universe. He created a perfect earth. He created a perfect man. And a man only had one rule which he had to follow. He was not to eat off that one tree. Everything else in the Garden of Eden was available to him. And only had one tree from which he could not eat. But he had to have a point of reference around which he could choose to obey God or disobey God. He only had one. We have several every day where we have to decide, am I going to obey God or am I not going to obey God? So I want us to start the study with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, we'll be covering several scriptures in this study. And if you will listen carefully, you'll find out what eternity holds for you and what's available to you even right now. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a conference, if you will, beginning at creation. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, we get some ideas to why God created man. Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Understand this going into it. The Bible does not try to prove to man that God exists. Man has only to look at the great immensity and variation in creation to know that God is. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Again, man only has to look at the universe to know that God exists. The Big Bang Theory of the fools, and I say fools because that's what God calls them, in Psalms 14:1, Psalms 53:1, God says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the Big Bang Theory, see, we've got those who tell us that there was this big explosion in the universe, and out of that big explosion came this little one-cell kind of thing that kind of became the, if you will, the impetus of all of creation. And I listen to the foolish talk of the fools, and I say to them, well, let me ask you this. What was the causative power behind that which gave rise to the Big Bang? If you say there was a Big Bang, you say there was some gaseous material, you say there was a spark of some kind, and you say there was an explosion, well, my question to you is, where did the gas come from? Where did the spark come from? You see, every human being in the most primitive of cultures is born with the innate knowledge that God exists, that there is a creative power behind all that has been created. And all will continue to believe that God exists until Satan, from one source or another, seeds their mind with unbelief or deception. Every civilization, every culture, who did not know, they knew there was a creative power behind the universe, and not knowing who he was, they created their own idols, and they created their own gods in their own mind. But again, Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Revelation chapter 1, or Romans chapter 1, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The believer never has to fear the spade of the archaeologist, because time after time, the archaeologists have proven the Bible to be correct, and man's records and suppositions many times to be wrong. And as NASA has discovered and is discovering, the vastness and immensity of the universe is both immeasurable and indescribable. And God spoke it all into existence by the power of his word. Hebrews 11:3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, when God got ready to create the universe, there was nothing to use. There was nothing out of which to create the universe, so God had to speak into existence that which did not exist so he could use what he was going to create in order to create the universe. Did you track that? There was nothing to work with. He had to speak everything into existence that he was going to use to create the universe itself. Hebrews 11:3 again. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, Genesis gives us the details of creation. And, this is important, the separation of light from darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, these verses describe the initial stages of creation and the release of light into the world. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is Elohim, and includes all three persons in the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, reveals that while light was present on the first day of creation, the sun did not appear until the fourth day of creation. In Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So he created the sun, the moon, the lights in the universe, if you will, on the fourth day. He has already separated light from darkness. Now, question is, inasmuch as the sun was not created till the fourth day, and he has already separated light from darkness, what do you think was the source of that light in creation prior to the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars? Could it not have been the glory of God? That's my position. I think it was just the glory of God himself, the light of the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice how quickly God separated light from darkness. Why? Light and darkness have nothing in common. Light and darkness have absolutely nothing in common. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John writing said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He was talking to his disciples, believers, those of us who are believers. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine. What is the light in you? The power of God, the Spirit of God, the life of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light and dark. Darkness and light have nothing in common. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship. That doesn't mean that you can't be kind to people who are unbelievers. Doesn't mean that you can't speak to them and witness them and talk to them, but you're not to involve yourself in the same activities that they involve themselves in, because much of what they involve themselves in is ungodly. Now, in light of these scriptures, think of this also. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He came to Israel, born of tribe of Judah. He came as the Messiah, and they received him not. But look at verse 12 of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That occurs when you're born again. Now look at verse 13 of John 1. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Light and darkness have nothing in common. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the sort of light in the life when one is born again. Now come to 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Watch this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we're a believer and we're embracing the world and the world's activities and the world's standards, if we claim to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and walk in darkness, John says you're a liar. You are a liar, and you don't do the truth. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we come to Christ, when we're born again, we come to Christ confessing we're a sinner, asking him to come into our heart, be our Lord, be our Savior, take control of our life. We're willing to submit and surrender our lives to him. Our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Then through the Holy Spirit, the Father God sets up, if you will, the life of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit indwells each and every believer. If you have been born again, then your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as such, you're indwelt by the creative power of the universe. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt with the life of Jesus Christ. You're indwelt with the light of God through the Holy Spirit in your life. And do we still sin? Yes. Yes, we're going to sin. But it is the same blood that cleanses us initially when we're born again that continues to cleanse us throughout our lifetime as we confess our sin. What does the Word of God say? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't take your sin to some priest or some preacher or some pastor. No, you take it to the throne of God. you confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess your sins to the Father. Now, you can maybe ask someone to pray with you about a problem you have in your life. Maybe you're trying to overcome some obstacle in your life. And you can share that with them and ask them, if you trust them, not to talk about it. And you can ask them to pray with you and for you. But you confess your sins not to men, but only to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Word of God says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Christ, on the cross, who knew no sin, became sin, so that we who were unrighteous could be made righteous in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient," they're not correct, they're not right, "but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You see, there are lifestyles that show that you are not a believer priest, that you're not a child of God, that you've never been born again. And Paul is saying to the people, to those writing in that reading in that day, and to those of us in this day, that those individuals have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 6 of Ephesians 5. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness." You see, we were all in the dark before we were born again. We walked in darkness. Our lives were dark. We were involved in the things of darkness. But now, he goes on, "you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Now watch this. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather prove them." Why? Because once you come to the light, you're born again, you're indwelt with a source of light, you become a child of God, you become a believer priest, and you cannot walk hand in hand with both Christ and Satan. You cannot walk through life with Christ on one side of you and your arm draped around his shoulder, and Satan on the other side of you and your arm draped around his shoulder. You can't do that, no. You have to positionalize, and you cannot positionalize until you're born again. You cannot positionalize until you are born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and enabled and empowered so that you can positionalize. But the Word of God says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them." Now, we've got whole churches today. We have whole churches that are walking hand in hand with the world. And they're embracing segments of the world that God will have nothing to do with, and we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 5. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, and then verses 20 through 22, these verses reveal the creation of the great variety of plant life, as well as animals, fowls, and even sea life. Now, why is this important? There's a key word here. Even in this part of creation, there's a key word. Watch this now. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." You have to understand that there was nothing growing until God said, "Let there be." and he just spoke everything into existence, and it came into existence full growth, fully grown. And it had within itself the capacity to reproduce itself, but when it was created, it didn't just spring forth from a seed, it came forth in full maturity, but it had within itself the capacity to reproduce after its own kind. Two things here need to be mentioned. Those who are the same sex cannot reproduce. Those who are the same sex and in some kind of union cannot reproduce. Second thing, the Spirit of God in a believer is at work to produce Christ's likeness in the believer. That is what the Holy Spirit of God is doing, indwelling the believer so that he can produce Christ's likeness in the life of the believer. Romans 8:28, the Word of God says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're about to enter some very deep doctrinal water. Listen very carefully. Look at Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." Now notice what it says and what it does not say. When it says he did for whom he did foreknow, what does that mean? It means that God is omniscient. It means that God knew from the foundation of the world who would and who would not be willing to believe in Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation. That's election. There's a world of difference between election and predestination in the sense that God never predestined anybody to die and go to hell. The Word of God says that God is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, God did not will that any would perish. But look at it again in verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow." Those of us that he knew, there would come a time in our life when we would choose, as an act of our will, to receive the gift that he was offering to us, which is salvation. So, "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Election versus predestination. Election is that which he foreknew. Election simply means he foreknew. He's God. He's never learned anything new. He's never been surprised by anything. He is God. And he knew from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to receive the free gift of salvation, which is why Satan has worked overtime perverting systems of religion to deceive people into thinking that they can somehow effect their own salvation by obeying a certain set of rules or religious rituals. Can't happen, no. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But look at it again now. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Predestined to what? To sanctification. Means that. That is what predestination means there. He did predestinate that they would. You see, once you receive Jesus Christ, God has already determined he is going to get you conformed to the image of Christ. He is going to get you Christ-like. That's how it works together. Election, he foreknew who would and who would not. Predestination is sanctification. Now, once you come to Christ, you can make sanctification as easy on yourself or as hard on yourself as you choose. You can make. He's going to get you like Christ. Once you are born again, once you're adopted into the family of God, you are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ one way or the other, or you're going to die before your time, one or the other. And you can make it as easy on yourself or as hard on yourself as you choose. You make it easy on yourself when you submit, surrender, and obey. Look at Colossians 1:27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see, Christ is indwelling through his Holy Spirit every person who's been born again. by whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the believer, when they're born again, they do not become deity. You do not become deity, but the nature of Christ is reproduced in the life of the believer by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, that old sinful man. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, his lifestyle. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, the new creation in Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Word of God says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, that old lifestyle. Those things you used to enjoy, those places you used to go, those things you used to do, they're passing away. Once you're born again, those things just start fading right out of your life. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31, reveals to us that man was created on the sixth day of creation. Genesis 1:26. And God said, here again, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in conference, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So look at that now. Verse 27 of Genesis 1. Now, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Male and female, he created them. Why did he create male and female? So they could reproduce. Everything reproduces after its own kind. If it can reproduce, everything reproduces after its own kind, if it can. So, man was created in the image of God, but without being deity. You see, the idea of image carries the idea of a shadow or a likeness. In a shadow, you can see the outline of yourself casting the shadow, but you cannot see the fullness of that which is casting the shadow. You can see the outline of yourself, but you can't see the fullness of the shadow. Understand this, likeness does not reflect exactness. Likeness is not exactness. When you stand with your back to the sun and you see the outline of your image, of yourself, you cannot see the fullness of yourself. You can't see the skin tones. You can't see the eye color. You can't see the expressions on your face. But God made man much like himself, but without the fullness of himself. And God gave man free will. God gave man free will, emotions, inductive and deductive reasoning skills, the ability to think abstractly, and dominion, which man forfeited when he sinned. But here's good news for you. Dominion is regained when one is born again. Dominion is regained in the spirit realm of the invisible reality. That realm of invisible reality, when you are born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, you have now regained dominion, and you can now exercise that dominion in the invisible realm of reality as you come through the spiritual battles that you're going to come through. I think too much of the church is a little bit afraid to get involved in praying spiritual warfare. You don't have to be afraid to pray spiritual warfare. You have on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God has been made available to you. And so you can go into the battle knowing Christ Jesus goes with you. You're indwelt, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And you can pray those things that you know are in accordance with the will of God. You can pray those things on behalf of the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Here you have the various levels of creation, both visible and invisible, principalities, powers, dominions. But you see, you as a believer priest, now have dominion in the invisible realm of reality. And you need to learn how to exercise your throne rights. You need to know how to take your position in Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, go to your prayer closet, get on your knees or your face or out walking with Christ, however you do it, and exercise your throne rights by exercising the dominion that is yours in Christ Jesus. To better understand God, reason for creating man, look again at Isaiah 43:7. I have created him for my glory. God says, I have created man for my glory. Remember, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Man was created with the same characteristics as his creator, God himself, but lacking the fullness of God. Man has emotions. He has ability to reason deductively, inductively. He has the ability to engage in abstract thought. He has the sense of self-existence. See, God made man much like himself, but without the fullness of himself. But think of this, perfect humanity in a perfect universe. Perfect humanity. Adam and Eve did not have the slightest blemish in their body, on their body. There was not the slightest blemish anywhere in the universe. Perfect humanity in a perfect universe. Now, that reality is going to be repeated in the new heavens and the new earth. You've got to understand this, people of God. God has never lost a battle. God has never lost a battle. Peter talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Nevertheless, we, who's we? Those of us who've been born again. Who is we? Those of us who've been born again. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John on the Isle of Patmos said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, those of us who've been born again, the split second our last heartbeat comes, we draw our last breath, we are ushered into the presence of God. And from that moment on, we're simply waiting for the resurrection and the rapture, and then the new heavens and the new earth. And we, those of us who've been born again, God has never lost a battle. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be absolutely perfect without a flaw of any kind. And those of us who are ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth will have not a flaw of any kind. No more sickness, no more disease, no more COVID, no more variant, no more Delta, no more cancer, no more diabetes, none of that. None of that. Just like God started out with Adam and Eve, a perfect body. Remember, God has never lost a battle. In 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, John on the Isle of Patmos, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Those of us who have been born again, we are going to be ruling and reigning in that new heaven and that new earth. Now look at Genesis 1:28. And God blessed man, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, in other words, reproduce. Be fruitful, multiply, reproduce, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Verse 29 of Genesis 1. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Now look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything is created. Everything is in place. It is now ready for human habitation. So we get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. God creates man. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God, no, man didn't emerge out of the jungles one day, coming out in a series of evolutionary stages from the gorillas and the apes to the present mankind. No, no, no. That's fools that say that. God created man in his own image. And his own image was not like an ape and not like a gorilla. God created man in his own image. And the Word of God says he formed him how? Out of the dust of the ground. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of God, if you will. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And you need to understand this. As a living soul, you will exist for all time and eternity. From now on, once you've been born, there is never a time you will not exist. And it's your decision concerning Jesus Christ that will determine where you would exist for all of eternity. It is your decision as to whether or not you receive the free gift of salvation that God the Father offers. You see, that is why Christ went to the cross. You cannot purchase salvation. You cannot earn salvation. You can jump through all the religious hoops you want to jump through, but that will not make you right with God. No, you must be born again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God wants to restore you. God wants to restore you to fellowship with him. That's what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. They had fellowship with God. God would come down and visit them, not in a visible form, but by his Spirit. God would come down to the Garden of Eden, and he would visit with them. And he did that until they sinned. And once they sinned, then he had to execute the plan that he had known from eternity past that he would have to execute in order for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God. Now, Genesis 1, 26 through 31, verses 26 through 31, reveals the form or likeness in which God created man. In his own image. In his own image. Now, as I wrap this up, hear me carefully. God loves sinners. You see, man was perfect. There was no sin anywhere in the universe. And because there was no sin in the universe, there was nothing that sin ushered into the universe when Adam and Eve sinned. Remember what I told you, they only had one point of reference around which they were supposed to obey God, and that was that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, and God said to them, everything in this garden is yours. You've got everything in this garden that's yours. That garden was planet Earth, as best I can determine, or at least it was a segment of planet Earth. And every beautiful thing that he created was in that garden. Everything they needed was in that garden. Everything. And God would visit with them. Why? Because they were in fellowship together. Because sin had not found its way into the mankind. He wants that fellowship with you. He wanted to restore fellowship. Listen. God knew when he created man, he knew when he created man and gave man free will. God knew when he told Adam and Eve, when he told Eve, don't eat off that tree. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God knew when he put that tree in the garden, yes, they're going to eat off of it, but he told them not to, and he told them the penalty if they did. And she was deceived by Satan. Then she goes to her husband, and he joins her in her rebellion against God. Her disobedience. And friend, when they sinned against God, one sin affected all the universe, affected all of planet Earth. You see, without sin having been loosed into mankind, there would be no hurricanes. There would be no floods. There would be no tornadoes. There would be no volcanoes. There would be no cancer. There would be no diabetes. There would be no COVID. There would be no Delta variant. There would be none of that. Sin introduced all of that into the mainstream of humanity. But before the fall, God and man before the fall were in perfect unity. And man had a perfect body. And the earth was a perfect place to live. Not even a leaf would have decayed. Nothing would have died in that perfect creation. Sin has wreaked such havoc in the universe. Sin has wreaked such havoc in humanity. Sin has introduced everything, death, disease, all of that, divorce, broken homes, drug addiction, alcoholism, all of that has been introduced by sin because Eve, they violated the word of God. That one prohibition, they only had one, don't eat off this tree. You and I, we have several every day. We have several opportunities every day of our life to obey God or disobey God. But understand this as I wrap it up. God knew from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to receive his free gift of salvation, would be willing to receive Jesus Christ into their life as the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved, and the only means by which sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. God knew from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to receive the free gift of salvation. You cannot earn it. You cannot purchase it. You can only receive it. And God had already predetermined that those who do receive the gift of salvation, the free gift, those who do believe the Lord Jesus Christ, my Son, the Messiah, those who do receive the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, I have already predetermined that I am going to so mold their lives and introduce things into their life and lead them and guide them and direct them in such a way that they will become like my Son Jesus. They will increasingly become Christ-like. Not overnight. It is a progress. It is a progressive move of God in the life once you're born again, once you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so many today are trying to achieve that fellowship with God, that oneness with God, through some kind of religious expression that won't get it done. You have to come to Christ, confessing you're a sinner, acknowledging you're a sinner, and saying to him, I'm willing to receive you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. I'm willing to submit and surrender my life to you. I want you, Lord Jesus. Come in my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Master. Change my life. Make me a new creation. Take all this stuff that's in my life that's ungodly out of my life. Give me power. Enable me. Empower me to overcome the alcoholism, the drug addiction, the sensuality, all the stuff that's in my life now. Give me the power, Jesus, to overcome it. And he will do so. What did the Word of God say? Isaiah 43:7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Let me ask you this. If you have not, why don't you purpose in your heart to glorify him? To do what you were created for. To receive the free plan of salvation. To receive Christ as your Savior. He gave his only Son on the cross so that you could become a new creation. Because you cannot glorify him until you become a new creation. And you become a new creation when you receive Christ Jesus into your heart as your Lord and your Savior. Why don't you today, if you have not done so already, purpose in your heart, I want that more than anything else. And if you're already there, if you've already been born again, why don't you say to the Lord today, conform me. Where I need chastening, chasten me. Where I need correction, correct me. Where I need illumination, illumine me. Where I need conviction, give me conviction. But in it all and through it all, Heavenly Father, conform me to the image of Christ Jesus. I want to be like Christ. Heavenly Father, I commit and submit and surrender this message to you, this teaching to you, and I'm asking you to make it so clear to these precious individuals who listen to this and who've heard it and who study it. I'm asking you to make it so clear to them that they can and will understand that you knew before the foundation of the world who would and who would not be willing to receive you, believe you, and receive your Son Christ as Savior, and who would reject. And Father, their entire eternity, their entire eternity hinges on that decision. Oh, Father God, draw to you those that you knew from the foundation of the world would be willing to be drawn to you. And then, Father, when they come, conform them increasingly to Christ's likeness. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, dear hearts, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And, you know, I rarely share with you our needs in the Philippines or what we're doing, except to tell you that we are planting churches. We are going where there are no other churches, and we're planting churches, and we're spreading the gospel. And we see the Spirit of God moving in bringing souls to Christ. And I want to thank you for being a part of it, because that's exactly where your dollars go. Every penny of every dollar that you send a Challenge goes into our missions ministry. Not one penny is spent on myself, my family, or this local ministry Challenge. Every penny of every dollar goes into the mission field. I'll have to wait till I get a report from Movell now as to whether or not there will be any governmental assistance whatsoever. These are tribals working up in mountainous regions. And as you heard from his letter, the roads were washed out. I don't know what that's going to mean going forward, how soon they can get things put back together, get the electricity back up, get the roads back up. And, of course, we have some problems here in our own nation, don't we? This storm season have seen some devastating damage in Tennessee, North Carolina, Georgia. So we know what it's like. The difference is that we have a government and we have agencies in this nation that can come along to assist. They don't have that. So I'm waiting for a report from Movell as to what kind of assistance, if any, they may be able to get. Well, let's see. Now, this week, towards the end of this week, about Thursday, I'll be going to the dentist, and we'll be seeing about putting in a plate or somehow filling in the space in my front teeth. So in case you've noticed any speech impediment, whatever, the last few weeks, it's because I lost those two teeth on some very crisp bacon, microwave bacon, very, very crisp. Of course, the teeth were, let's face it, 8 or 9 years old. So I'm not complaining. Let's do this. Let's close the broadcast out today praying for not only the people in the Philippines, but our people here who have suffered loss, and for you, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are such a blessed nation. When I look at the places I have traveled, and I look at what I have seen, and I remember what I have seen, what I was a part of, and Lord, I just thank you for your blessing on this nation. And Father God, I want to thank you that you have shown tremendous patience with this nation. In light of all that we've embraced, in light of all that we've become, and all that we have are and are becoming, I want to thank you. And Father, I thank you for our mission work in the Philippines. I thank you for the people over there who come through a storm like this and get up and press on and go on. And Father, I'm going to ask you to anoint them, give them joy and peace. Father, perhaps their government will provide something. If not, perhaps we can provide some assistance, Lord, for those who have been devastated. But, Father, we thank you that you're on your throne and nothing ever catches you by surprise. And, Father, I pray for the people in this nation in these past hurricane season that have lost homes, have had suffered a lot of destruction. I'm going to ask you, Father, to meet their needs. Of course, we have agencies here in this nation to meet those needs, but I'm not so sure that's true in the Philippines and other nations. So, Father, we'll come to you, and we ask you just to superintend what goes on, meet the needs that are required, give them comfort, give them peace, give them encouragement, and, Father, going forward, show us what we can do. Show us what we can do to help. And, Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And we thank you, Father, that we can come before you on behalf of each other, not only in this nation, but the nations of the world, because you have a people. You have a people, the church, blood-bought, blood-washed, people of God. Help us, Father, to be to you and for you, all you would have us to be to you and for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.